It's good to see everyone out. I know it's hard sometimes on a Wednesday evening to be here, but thankful for everyone's presence. Before we begin, Les is going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll get into the study for tonight. Amen. Thank you, Les. Well, we're starting lesson three this evening, and let's just go ahead and jump in to the text, and then we'll have a little bit of review as we discuss what we're looking at this evening. Let's read verses 15 through 23, I believe here, and I've got it on the screen, but you can use your Bibles, of course, or the workbook. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And there is a lot being said here, and we will definitely not even get into the second section of this tonight. But we'll probably get about halfway, three-quarters through the first section here. And let's go ahead and look at verses 15 and 16. Start with those, and let's read these again. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. For this reason, for what reason is Paul talking about? Why is he making mention of these individuals in his prayers? You know, when you see "for this reason," it's kind of like "therefore." And I know Joe Hickman, I think others said, "Yes, what is it there for?" For this reason, for everything he has said, I believe, prior to this, that those first 14 verses, that because they are saints, because they are faithful, because they have been chosen, because they have been predestined, because they have been adopted as children, because they have been forgiven, because they have been redeemed, because they have heard the message and believed it and responded to it and been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of these things, I think, are coming into consideration here. When Paul says, for this reason, because of who you are, your faith, that's why I'm praying for you. That's why I will not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. You know, Paul makes similar statements in every other epistle he writes to churches, save one, that he does not cease giving thanks for them. Can anybody think of what that church might be? Galatians. It's Galatians. Why Galatians? Why was he not giving thanks for those brethren? They had gone off the rail. The first thing he says is, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the faith. He jumps right into it. There is a problem there, and a problem that is apparently causing him heartache. Not that he wasn't thankful for them, I don't think, but the concern, there was a much greater concern for them instead of expressing thankfulness. But you know, one thing I thought about here as I looked at this is you see Paul's concern for Christians. All the Christians that he's been involved with, all the Christians he writes. I mean, there is a genuine concern. And I wouldn't be surprised if he's praying for individuals. That he's not just, I pray for the church in, you know, Asheville, or I pray for the church down in Taylor's or whatever. I think he has individuals, and he does not cease giving thanks for these people. You know, Christians were special to him. I mean, that's one thing I think we have to understand, and we have to internalize as well, that, you know, does anyone remember how many people there were in Ephesus about this time period, what we talked about, the population of Ephesus? Remember, it's very similar to the Asheville area. 250,000. You know, and Anita and I were driving. She goes, I had no idea there were that many people there at that day and time. But they believe that even more, some had said. But that's a lot of people. How many do you think of those people were Christians? I would be surprised if there were over 1,000. You know, I don't know. I mean, that's just a number I'm throwing. You know, in that day and time, I don't know how successful the gospel was. When Paul writes to the Rome, he's talking about churches that are meeting in houses. The church that meets in your house. When he writes to Colossae, the church which meets in the house of Chloe, I believe he said. So I don't believe, you know, there were just thousands upon thousands of Christians at this time. It is a narrow path for people who have all these things he is thanking God for in these people. It is a narrow path. It is a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it, Jesus said. So, you know, I find it, you know, interesting and I guess somewhat encouraging in some ways. When you think, not that this gives us an excuse not to try to talk to people. We need to be doing that. We'll talk about that a little bit more as the class goes on. But I think we get overly discouraged sometimes about the lack of effect of the gospel. This is the time of spiritual gifts. I mean, look at what happened on Mars Hill. How many people responded? Just a handful. So we've got to, and Christianity has saturated the market, so to speak, in this day and age. People don't know the distinction. That's what our job is, it seems to me, is to let people know the distinction to what it means to truly be a saint and things such as that. But Paul, I mean, he did not cease praying for, and he believed in the power of prayer. You know, Paul knows who he's talking to, and he knows that God has the power to answer his prayers, and he prayed without ceasing for these people. That's a lesson for us as well. What two things does Paul say he heard about the Ephesian Christians here? This is actually question number one in your book, so if you forgot what you wrote down, you might want to consult that. What two things does he say he heard about them?
Faith in the Lord Jesus and also their love for all saints.
Exactly. Yeah. We'll take the first one first. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. As we discussed, and you may not remember this in the introductory material, Paul probably spent 3 years with these Christians. Why might he say here he heard about their faith rather than refer to knowing their faith? Having heard of your faith. And that's some of the arguments we talked about, that some people say, well, this wasn't really written to the Ephesians because he knew them. Any thoughts on that? Yeah. And he, how long has he been there? You know, some time. Probably, I think some have speculated that probably he had not been there for 5 years. But he's still hearing about their faith. And that's what you, isn't that really what you need to know? It's not what they were doing 5 years ago. It's what they're doing now that was encouraging to him. It's that he is still hearing about their faith. And, you know, every once in a while we'll have a visitor come through here that I knew in school 20 years ago. And I said, it's good to see that you're still serving God, that you're still faithful. That's an encouraging thing because a lot of people aren't. A lot of people fall by the wayside, don't they? Even people we know. You know, sometimes that shallow isn't as deep as it needs. The soil is not as deep as it needs to be. Or the thorns grow up. And the cares and the riches and the worries of this life and those things. And people don't make it. And it's encouraging when they do. And that's what I think Paul is saying. I've heard that you're still faithful, I think, is kind of the point he makes here. The saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And when we talked about that's present tense. You know, you can start that journey, but it's those who continue to walk, continue to serve God, that continue to be faithful, are the ones who are in Christ. And there's another thing here. It says, I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. How do you hear of someone's faith, by the way? Faith can be heard. That's something I think we have to acknowledge. Faith can be heard. Faith can be seen, can't it? When the four men lowered the paralytic down through the roof, what does it say that Jesus, anyone remember what Jesus said? He saw their faith. Faith can be seen. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It can be heard. It can be seen. And, you know, he heard reports of them. That's, you know, my understanding that he heard what was going on among them. One commentator suggested that the faith among you might be an implication that not everybody there was faithful. And he didn't bring this verse up, but I thought of it. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says that he heard that divisions existed among them. Not that they were all having divisions, but divisions existed. So, you know, there may be an argument for that there were some who weren't faithful. And we know that down the road, when we look at Revelation chapter 2, they were having problems.
They're just like in 1 Corinthians 11,
there was division. And there's nothing said about love. Obviously. So you're connected in the feet, but there's that separation in 1 Corinthians 11. That love is the next thing we're going to talk about. Good segue, Joe. I appreciate that. We should have planned that ahead of time. According to verse 15, what was one way in which the faith of the Ephesian Christians was seen? That the answer is what Joe just said, and your love for all the saints. That is evidence of faith, isn't it? How did Jesus say that you'll know my disciples by what? By their love for one another. And Paul heard of their faith, and he heard of their love for all the saints. And this idea comes up again in chapters 4 and 5, and we'll study that in detail then. You know, as I was thinking about this, remember all those disaster movies that came out in the 70s? There was like Earthquake and the Towering Inferno and all of those. I remember specifically the Poseidon Adventure. I was probably 9 years old when that movie came out. It was the first grown-up movie I went to, I think. And, you know, whether I should have been there or not is another question. But if you don't know about the Poseidon Adventure, it's this luxury cruise ship that's out on the ocean and the tsunami comes and capsizes the ship where it's actually upside down. Well, there's this group of passengers that they decide that their only chance at survival is to climb up through the ship, which is actually up toward the bottom, to the hole, and wait for somebody there. And everybody else in the ship is against them, saying, no, you can't do that. And so the whole show is about this group of mismatched people climbing through the bowels of this ship upside down. And for a 9-year-old kid, it was just wonderful. All the scene, oh, everything's upside down, and they're having to walk on ceilings and climb upside down on stairs. And I thought, there was a remake of the movie. I never saw that. But, you know, as I thought about that, you know, we're all together in the same situation. And we're going against everybody else around us, aren't we? And we have the same goal in mind. And in that movie, they sacrificed themselves for one another. They all helped one another get to where they were going. And that needs to be how we are with one another. That's we want to make sure that no one's being left behind. We're going against everybody else around us, but we're wanting to pull our brethren along with us and try to help them make it to safety, so to speak. And we're surviving. And that's the type of love that we're supposed to have for one. And I know that's kind of just a crude analogy. But notice what Jude says here. And you might have thought about this passage yourself. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. We have some who are doubting at times. I'm sure we do. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I mean, you know, that's the way we need to view our brethren. And if somebody texts you or sends you a message or calls you, they're not doing that because they want to bother you. They're doing that because they want to make your lifeline as secure. Make sure your lifeline is secure. But make sure you haven't gone overboard. And that's how we need to see each other. And it goes back to that, you know, Paul is praying for these Christians. And over in chapter 3 and 19, we're commanded to pray for one another. With all patience and perseverance. I think it's 3:19. It might be 5:19. I don't have the verse written down. But later on in the book, we're commanded to pray for one another with all perseverance and petition. That's something I don't do as much as I should. And I think if we would do that, you know, it would help us realize how precious our brethren are to us, more so than maybe if we don't. And how connected we are and how different we are from everyone around us. But we are to love one another, just as these saints loved one another, and their love for all the saints. And you know, when we've had disasters recently in Texas and things like that, that's one of the things those churches replied with, was just they felt so much love from all the Christians everywhere. Anything else about these two verses here? There's more that we could talk about. And this brings us to one of two prayers that Paul makes in this book. And it's interesting, he even is praying for him as he's writing, which I think is interesting. He's writing the epistle and saying a prayer as he writes. And let's go ahead and just read. This is really the prayer itself, I think. And I know we read it once, but let's read it again. And the prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Excuse me. So after spending the bulk of this chapter enumerating the blessings that these Christians have in Jesus Christ, that we have in Jesus Christ, Paul now prays that they will realize these blessings. That's his prayer. That I've told you in these first 14 verses, of course they didn't have verses, but I've told you all the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now I pray that you will know, that you will realize these blessings. And that is the key, isn't it? It's one thing to have this academic knowledge of things. To say, oh yeah, we've got this and we have that. But to internalize it, to live every day, to wake up every morning realizing, what do I have in Jesus Christ? What have I been given? What are the blessings I have? If you and I can really do what Paul prays for these Christians, and I think prays for us really as well, if we can know what he wants us to know as he wants us to know it, then we won't need to be concerned about doing personal evangelism, because that will just be a natural extension of who we are. That will be a byproduct of our lives, that we can't help but talk about it, because it will be so much a part of us that it will just happen naturally. And I know that's all of our goals, and that's my goal as well. And sometimes I'm better at it than others. One thing I love about teaching is that I'm spending so much time studying and in God's Word that it's always on my mind. And I'll start to say something, and I'll say, "Well, no, that I shouldn't be saying that." You know, I was talking to Earl about, we're going to talk about let no corrupt communication proceed from my mouth. I've decided that's my least favorite verse in the Bible, because it condemns me all the time. And corrupt communication is not profanity. It's something that is degrading or something like that. And it says, only that which is good for edification. How many of us, I'm spilling the beans on that one, but repetition is the key to memory. How many of us, do we just say things that are only good for edification all the time? Is that all we ever say? But you know, the more we're in God's Word, the more we're studying, the more we're internalizing it, the more it's going to become part of us. And when we start to move that, I really think that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that through the Word of God, we have everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness, that guides us and directs us. And the more we know it, the more it's going to become part of us, and the more we're going to react in the way that God wants us to react to situations. And I think I've gotten way ahead in my notes, because I just that's what happens sometimes. So let's go ahead. I started this class, the introduction of this class, with a statement that as I prepared to study this book and read it over and over again and listened to it intently and studied it, that the one thing I came to realize is that I'm not where Paul is trying to take me. I'm not where he wants me to be. When I read this, and I read what he is trying to get me to understand, what he's trying to get his readers to understand, I'm not there. But I can tell you one thing, I want to be there. And I hope we all do. I hope we all want to be where Paul is trying to take us in this epistle. Because the closer we are to where he wants us to be, the more perfectly we will serve God. And the more effective we'll be at speaking to others about the gospel. And the more effective we'll be in our walks as Christians. And the better husbands we'll be. And the better wives we'll be. And the better parents we'll be. And the better children we'll be. If we can truly know what Paul wants us to know here. And I thought of this verse just because it is so easy to not have things in the proper perspective. And I remember when I first became a Christian, the church where I was baptized and I was a member of for a few years, they were memorizing verses. And this is the first verse I memorized, but I'm not going to try to quote it because it's easier to put on the screen, because I might mess it up. But this passage always puts things in perspective to me. And there are a number of passages we could point to. But what John says here in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. This life is a vapor. I'm 55 years old. I mean, that is so hard for me to believe. My parents were younger than that when Anita and I married, and I can't believe they seemed so old back then. I think about things like that often. And it's coming up fast. We're not going to be here very long. And this life is transient. And, you know, we just have to realize that the one who does the will of God abides. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things of this life. God put them here for us to enjoy. But we've got to put them in perspective of what is truly important and what is going to please God and what is going to make us into the people He wants us to be. I tell you, I talk way too much up here. I try to ask questions, but then I go, you know, it's nice to teach because you can say a lot of things, but I really, want to get others involved in the class. And if you have any comments about this, I know this is a little offshoot, but this is what Paul is trying to get us to see. That this world is nothing. You know, if you have been raised with Christ, Colossians 3 says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not the things of the earth. And that's really what 1 John says here. What did Paul, in verse 17, this is question 2 in your book, what did Paul specifically pray that God would give these Christians? We won't go to that next section here. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I remember I was watching, I think it was Benny Hinn, televangelist, a number of years ago. And I don't know why I watched those things. I think I watched them just because it assures me that of how far off people can be, and that you know, there is truth and people aren't practicing it. Maybe that's it. But he was talking, and he said, wait, the Lord just gave me this. The Lord just gave me this. And I don't remember what it was, but I'm sure it was something about separating his audience from their money. But is that what Paul is referring to here? Is he saying that is he praying that these Christians get a revelation like that God is going to directly tell them something? Is that the spirit of wisdom and revelation he is praying that they would have? Now, anybody want to elaborate, or you want me to talk some more? Go ahead, Vince. I think you're exactly right. This is not talking about new revelation, but revelation that's already been established. And I think that's what Paul is praying. That I hope you can understand that the context really tells us what that is. That, you know, that you may know the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His. That you may know and understand these things is what he's saying. It's revelation that has already been established. Todd, did you have a comment? That's Ephesians, I think, but yeah.
Width,
and yeah, that's in the coming up.
And the knowledge, again, so it just goes so much deeper than just what we work on, the spirit of wisdom, or the revelation of the knowledge of it. You know him, by knowing him, the word gives you the good gifts. They give you the understanding. They give you the enlightenment.
And it is through the revelation. With,
you know him through his word, but by knowing him, you get more than the word.
Yeah, I, you know, and I think that's where the hope comes from. That's where the love comes. That's where everything comes. Les, did you have a comment? Oh, okay. Your hand moved, so I, you know, I'm. Yeah.
You know, when someone becomes Christian, one of the things that in our studies that come after hopefully will be that there are studies that come after that. One of the things that I would often try to really emphasize is their need. Study to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And what we try to say the obvious here, but when people, they become a Christian, but they do not continue to read and to study and grow in knowledge, I mean, once you say them here, they're going to fall away. I mean, it's just what happens over and over again. It's only those who dig in and who continue to study that make it. You know, Paul knew his church. He knew his people. You think about those you studied with and others here are studying with, and you watch them develop, or you watch them die. It's painful to watch them die.
It is.
And it doesn't matter if it's like my brother we've worked with in the past in other places. You have to do those people. And you pray for them. And my prayer so often is that they will grow in knowledge and understanding. Because if they grow in knowledge and understanding, they're going to be open. And I think that's what Paul is saying to these saints, that he knows and loves.
You made me think of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Where's a tree get its nutrients from? The streams of water, from the soil. That spiritual, that's our nutrients. That's our soil. That's our water. And we've got to be planted in it. And if we're not, we are going to wither. Our leaves are going to fade and fall. And I mean, and it's such a beautiful illustration of who we should be. And that's really what Paul is trying to get us to see here. In terms of the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I thought of Luke chapter 10 in this regard. And let's go ahead and read verses 21. I don't have it on the screen. It was a little lengthy. And Luke 10, 21 through 24. And this is after he sent out the 70. And it says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. The revelation was there, but people weren't seeing it. And Jesus said, blessed are your eyes because they see it. And Paul says that I pray that the Lord may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. According to this verse, the one on the screen here highlighted, in what is the wisdom and revelation to be based? Where is it to be found? In the knowledge of Him, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It comes from the Lord, first of all. But the answer is right. And that's one thing we need to recognize. This is coming from God. This isn't from the mind of Paul. We talked about that. He's praying that the Lord gives you this understanding. But it's in the knowledge of Him. That's where this wisdom comes from. It's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Todd was saying and what Joe was saying and what we're talking about here. It's through the knowledge. And I couldn't help but think of what we're told in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through what? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. I believe both these passages are talking about Jesus. Where do we get the knowledge of Jesus Christ? In His Word. That's the only place we're going to find it. And that's what Paul is praying, that we will find it. That we will understand it. That we will have that spirit of wisdom and understanding. But it only comes through knowledge. Knowledge of what has been revealed. You know, and I think, like I said, all we have to do is look at the context and see that's really what he's talking about. And my understanding is that here in Ephesians 1:17 and in 2 Peter 1:3, this is the same Greek word for knowledge that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. And notice the word know here is used twice. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and that's just basic general knowledge. But then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And that is a complete, perfect knowledge. And if what I believe about this passage is true, that it what is this passage talking about when we shall know fully? Yeah, I believe it's the completed revelation of God. That those spiritual gifts are going to pass away. You know, right now with those gifts, we don't know everything. We only have a general knowledge. We only know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Then we shall know fully, completely. That's the type of knowledge that I believe Paul is referring to here in Ephesians as well. The completed revelation of God is where that knowledge comes from. And then he starts in verse 18. Anything else on those two verses there? I jumped around a little bit in there. And he says in verse 18 here, and we're not going to get too far on this probably. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What did Paul pray? This is in your workbook. I have to remind myself of that. So, what did Paul pray would be enlightened in them? The eyes of their heart. And he doesn't pray that their eyes be enlightened, does he? He prays that the eyes of their heart be enlightened. What can we draw from that? Yeah, it's not what we see physically, it's what we know by faith, spiritually. That's what Paul's wanting opened, is our hearts and our faith, that we will know. You know, when we look around us at the circumstances of our lives, at the evil and injustice in this world, what we see physically, it's not very encouraging, is it? There's not a whole lot of evidence that God is there, is there? If we just look with our eyes at what's going on in this world, where is the evidence that God exists? You know, we hear that from people. God wouldn't allow this to happen. You know, Paul is encouraging us to see with our hearts by faith and not by what's going on around us. And where does that faith come from? From God. And it comes from the knowledge of Him. It comes through His Word. That's what we have to understand, through faith. Hebrews 11, and we know this is the biblical definition of faith. Well, that you may know. This is all about knowing. But notice what he says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I always preferred the King James Version, where it says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, when everything around us says that God isn't there, what becomes the evidence that God is there? Yeah, our faith ultimately is the, you know, when Jesus, think about that, when Jesus was nailed on the cross with the crown of thorns, beaten and bloodied and hanging there between two thieves, where was the evidence that God was there? To the crowd. I mean, they were asking for it, weren't they? If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Show us. Give us some evidence that God is here. There was no evidence, earthly, physical evidence that God was involved at all in that process, was there? You know, and Satan may have thought, I've got the victory here. But God was there. We know that, don't we? That He was there allowing all that evil and all that injustice and all that pain and sorrow to take place. Why? Because of us. He was there. I mean, it's hard for us to believe, but He orchestrated the entire thing. He took the knife and slew His Son. And He knew He was going to do that from the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. There may not have been any evidence at that time, but God was there. Kathy. Welcome to my club. It says later in the chapter that we are filled up to all the fullness of God. How does God fill us in? Oh, I think you're exactly that. You know, what is the image Isaiah uses? That and I think and Brother Hilton gave a short, and I think maybe Jeremiah and even one of the other prophets, that we're clay. How does God mold us? How does God mold us? It's through His Word. That's how He molds us, and we have to be receptive to it in order for it to mold us that way, and it's all by faith. And if you know, I have an illustration here from a guy I had a discussion with, and I'll bring it up Sunday morning if it makes sense at that time. But, you know, and it was about, you know, how we know God. And he had a whole different perspective on how we know God. I think the only way we can know God is through what he has revealed of himself. That's the only way we can know him and know him as Paul wants us to know him. But, yeah, if we're basing our faith on the circumstances around us, we're in trouble. Thank God we don't have to do that. He's given us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. Thank you.